Say hi to someone you already said hi to. Yes, Craig, you do have to. Oh my goodness. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to preface and kind of give an introduction before I dive into the scripture today. If you have your Bible, open up to Nehemiah chapter 9, whatever translation you're in. I am in the NLT, and it'll be all on the screen. It's kind of a longer chapter out of Nehemiah, but we've been in the book of Nehemiah for, this will be the ninth week, because it's chapter 9, so 9. Nehemiah, the entire book is about Nehemiah building a wall around the temple, around Jerusalem, so that the people can move back in and not be attacked by the enemy. Spiritually, what's happening in this book, it breaks down like this. God wants to enable the people to worship him and encounter him daily, and wants to prevent the attacks from the enemy from stealing their worship away. That's the basis of the book. Nehemiah, we found out that his name means comforter and counselor, which is the same definition as the Holy Spirit. I think it's wildly interesting that the job of the Holy Spirit is to safeguard us, to protect us, to help us contain the worship of God in our spirits daily. That's what it is. And before I fully dive into chapter 9, something we also have to talk about is a lot of Christians can kind of get mistaken on one aspect of Christianity. The Bible says, when you accept and proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, that he died and rose on the cross, that you confess your sins, you are saved and you will go to heaven. The Bible talks about that. But one thing is, sometimes believers can allow salvation days, weeks, months, and then years to go by and then start wondering, am I saved? I messed up here. Am I saved? And you kind of feel something on the inside of, do I have salvation still, or do I need to raise my hand at the altar again? Do I need to come to the altar and proclaim that Jesus is Lord again? Is this a reapply? Like, what is this? Is this a paint job that I need to do every 5 years? How come I feel like I'm not saved in this moment? Well, Nehemiah 9 deals with that. Throughout Christianity, every single people group has felt that feeling at some point. Like that missing component. Something that's just that thing, that hole, that what is this in Christianity? So keep that in mind. I want to talk about an illustration real quick. How many people love toys? How many people have had a toy in their life? Half of you have had a toy and you're like, okay, that's great. How many people have ever given a toy to a child? Have you ever seen, you know, like that look on the kid's face when you give a toy to a child, like that toy, you wrap it, it's precious, they open it and they're like, and they just get so excited and they just try ripping apart, and it's like they have to get the zip ties out and they have to get everything else, and then they finally get the toy out and then they hit the button and nothing happens. And then you realize on the front of the box, what does it say? Batteries not included, right? That is the living worst. When you give a toy to a kid and you're like, oh, I forgot the batteries, you can play with it in a couple days. You know, the kid's like, okay, and they just walk away. I want to give the illustration of, imagine yourself as a toy at Toys R Us, okay? There is absolutely no way you can purchase yourself out of that toy store, right? You can't just like hop off the counter in your plastic zip ties and jump to the front and just be like, hey, I'm buying and purchasing myself out of the store. No, you have to wait till someone who has money comes in to purchase you. Now imagine that same store. You have yourself, you're ready to purchase, you're a toy, and a child finally saves up enough money and through the power of his dad, transports him to that store, and the child runs in with his new money and the coins and the dollars and chooses you and goes to the counter and redeems you with the money that he has earned. Okay, and then he takes you from the store and he goes back to the father's house, right? Because the kid doesn't own the house, it's the father's house, but the kid saved the money to redeem you from the store. It's the Father, the Son, and us. It's the classic Christian story. But there's also a third component that's missing. See, it's the Father's house, and you're now welcome to the Father's house because the Son has purchased you, and you belong to the Son, and now you're within the Father's house. But you have two options to live within the Father's house, under the Father's rule, right? You can be a really fancy paperweight, one option, or the second, to insert the batteries and live the fullness to the fullest potential of the calling and purpose that that toy was designed to live, right? You can live with or without the battery. You can live with or without the power to enable you to live that life on this earth, that short life. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the battery, the power. And so in Nehemiah chapter 9, we see all the people start confessing their sins, worshiping God, and really stirring up all the past to release it. Because one thing in the Christianity, that hole that you can kind of feel, even though you're saved and redeemed, it's a one-time purchase from Jesus. The hole that you might be feeling is the full authority and power of the Holy Spirit that wants to live out daily in your life, to see the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, and everything else that we see happen in the Bible. But oftentimes, one of the blockages is, how does the toy work? You have to open up it, right? You have to reveal the dark inside of the toy in order to get the battery on the inside. Okay? The thing that's covered up, the thing that's dark, the thing that the toy doesn't want you to open because it takes force to unscrew, unbolt it, and reveal it so that the Father and the Son can now put the battery on the inside. Right, it's a simple illustration that kind of explains more of what's going on. But oftentimes, if we don't want to confess our sins and open up this dark area of our life to the Father and to the Son, we're limited. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, this chapter isn't just about confessing all of our sins, but why? Why do we do this? What is the purpose? What is the point? Why do we come forward and say, God, this is going on. I need your help. Well, here's why. On October 31st, I think it's kind of funny that we're lined up date-wise in the scripture and in the season. The people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord, their God, was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebani, Bani, Sherbadai, Bani, there's a lot of Bani's here, Kenai, stood on the stairway of the Levites and cried out to the Lord their God with loud voices. Then the leaders of the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, there's Bani again, Hashabani, Shebadai, Hobadai, Shebadai, there's a lot of I's. Okay, skip this part. Called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them, and the angels of the heaven worship you. Point number one, keeping with our illustration of this toy, point number one is open the lid. Open the lid. You have to take a toy and open the lid, exposing the dark inside to the Father and the Son so they can insert the full power so you can be enabled and reach your full potential. So, number one, open the lid. 4 steps to open your heart to God. It's easy to think, oh man, I just need a giant screwdriver and I'll just, you know, get right in between my shoulder blades to open up this. No, there's ways for us to do that. A, looking at Nehemiah, they first started it with, in regards to their hearts, with internal. It says, and this time they fasted. There's something happening internally first in order to open up their heart to God. Fasting. I want to give just a quick instruction on fasting. A lot of times fasting, we think, oh man, I just got to stop eating this for a while. And it's not about the food. I talked about the origin of fasting a while ago, and it's on our podcast, on our iTunes, but fasting, a brief understanding, is the word fast is a sailor term. It was used when the ship was stuck at sea and they weren't moving anywhere, and all of a sudden they had to take the sails and hold fast the sails, tie them down and make sure they were as tight as possible, held fast. So then an external force, the wind, could move them from the location they were stuck to where they were supposed to go. And then Jesus shows up and says, you need to fast. If you're stuck here, you need something internally to move you from this stuckness. It's not a word, but I like it. Going to where I'm calling you to be. Can we close the doors just because of the wind? And can you get that? Thanks. I just keep seeing sunlight flash through. That was just, it was distracting me a little bit. Internal. It's about fasting. It's about, it's not about the food. It's about saying, I'm going to hold tight onto this into my life, God. My heart. I'm gonna put this on pause so that I can move to where you want me to move, Lord. B, the second thing that they did in regards to opening up their heart to God was external. See, the first thing was internal. The first thing, no one would know if you're fasting or not. Like, I don't see a blinker on Tammy's forehead saying, fasting, fasting, fasting. It's an internal action. The second thing is external. So they wore burlap sacks and then put ash on themselves. Don't do that here, okay? Don't show up like Dobby or something. What's happening here is an external action. Okay, because God understands, because he wired us saying, listen, when you confess to me in private, that's one thing. When you go find a fellow believer who you trust and you believe in and you say, this is what I'm going through, can you pray for me? All of a sudden, there's something spiritual that happens to your heart. Things are like broken. It's like the zip tie on the toy. When you expose that to someone in public and say, this is what's going on, it's like, ugh! You know that feeling? It's like a zip tie is being broken off. See, there's an external thing that needs to happen. The third thing that the people did, see, is they worshiped. Said there was something going on internally, then externally, and then they worshiped. See, worship is proclaiming who God is. It's proclaiming who God is. Saying, God, you're great. You're magnificent. I love you. I worship you. It's just worship. See, it's exposing something on the internal. It's exposing something external. And then it's just coming and saying, God, you are wonderful. It's the third thing to opening up your heart for the fullness in this life that you have is worshiping God. It's worshiping God. And then something interesting happens. See, it says they worship God. And then moments later, it says, then they praised God. So there's a difference. If you didn't know what the difference is, worship is saying who God is, and praising God is praising him for what he's done in us and will do in us or for us. See, the first thing is who he is, and the second thing is his actions. It's God, I praise you because you're going to deliver me from this thing. God, I praise you because I've been praying to be healed in this area for so long, and I'm waiting, but I'm going to keep praising you because I know it's going to happen because your Bible, your word said it will happen. It's praise. It's praise. So if you're wondering, okay. If you're wondering what that issue is and you feel that hole, that gap, that thing that, am I saved, am I not saved? And you feel like you've raised your hand for all the altar calls and all of youth group and all of history. Anytime someone says, do you want Jesus in your heart? You're like, yes, because I don't feel it. It's an issue of opening your heart to allow the power of God to work in you daily. Number two is kind of a different point. It's not my usual. What I do is I usually break down and give points. But number two, it's actually they put into action beautiful, so much more beautiful than I could ever explain what's going to happen. So number two is remember where the battery is. Have you ever been wondering, like, you get your toy open or whatever, you get that item open, or you get, like, whatever, it's there, you got the screwdriver, you open the lid, it's boom, there's the hole, the gap, the springs that hold the battery in, and then all of a sudden you're like, let's get the battery, I know we have it somewhere, you know, and then if you're like me, I'm totally confessing this to my wife right now, you just grab the remote from the battery from the remote control, and then put the lid back on, and you just like slide it down the couch, and you're like, oh, it works. It's good to go. And then she sneakily puts it back in, and then it's like, it just becomes like a war. You know, you have to remember where the battery is. You have to remember where the power is. You have to remember where the authority of the fullness of your life comes from. And one thing it's easy to do is when you try to fill that gap, you confess to God and you say, God, here's my heart. I need help. And then all of a sudden, you start looking at different aspects in your life to fill that gap. Oh, I don't feel needed in this area of my life, so I'm going to try to find somewhere else that will fill that need. I don't feel wanted here, so I'm going to find something else that will want me more. A lot of times we need to remember where the power is, the authority is, the thing is. Number two. So this point, it's just that. It's the people recanting and remembering. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I'm just prefacing you this for the next 25 verses or so that I'm going to read. Just buckle up, follow along on the screen. And if you ever have a moment, you need to remember and remind yourself who God is. This is a good place to start and just read. Because they recant the good times, the bad times, and God was there through it all. Verse 7. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans and renamed him Abraham. Oh, I want to talk on that so bad. Right, verse 8. When he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants, the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgazites. And you have done what you promised, for you are always true to your word. I want to take a pause right there. Something that God has just been stirring my heart is to talk through a Bible study on covenant. Because if you understand covenant, you will understand the Bible. If you've ever read the Bible and you're like, I don't get it. I don't get these names. I love when God says joy and peace, but all the rest doesn't make. If you would understand covenant, do you know one aspect of covenant? Is when you say, I will be in covenant with you. Not a promise, a covenant. Did you know you switch names, a portion of the name? Do you know when Abram became Abraham, he took the H from Yahweh? The H is the most profound letter in God's name. And he gave it to Abraham. And then, do you know what's funny and interesting? During that covenant, Abraham, not only that happened, but then God took on Abraham's name, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. It's all covenant. They switched names. And then, if you look into even more, I'm so excited to talk about covenant, but I need to get back to this message. But something else, do you know why it all ends in ites? Because all these people, the bad guys, the enemies, made covenants to stand against God's chosen people. And the most profound aspect of the name was ites. They were all in covenant to unite the enemy, united against God. If you've ever wondered why they all rhyme, that's why. Anyways, let's go on. That's just a teaser for when we do the Bible study. You got to be part of that. Verse 9, you saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from besides the Red Sea. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all his people. You knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You have a glorious reputation that has never been forgotten. You divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And then you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea. I love that imagery. They sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. You led our ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so that they could find their way. They came down at Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just, and decrees and commands that were good. You instructed them concerning your holy Sabbath, and you commanded them through Moses, your servant, to obey all your commands, decrees, and instructions. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry and water from the rock when they were thirsty. You commanded them to go and take possession of the land you had sworn to give them. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them, even when they made an idol shaped like a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." They committed terrible blasphemies. Are you catching on? It's about remembering, and we're not even halfway through. I'm just warning. See, it's not about just saying, man, you know what? God did it for me once. He'll do it for me again. It's saying, no, God's been with me every stinking step of the way, and this is nothing compared to what the history of the world went through. I got this. Remember where the battery is. Remember where the power comes from. A God who has been walking side by side with our ancestors since the beginning of time. But in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good spirit to instruct them. You did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. I just love that imagery. Like, their clothes didn't wear out. Like, for 40 years, wearing the same shirt, I can't even get by in 2 days. It's 40 days. 40 years. Not one thread went out. I don't know how they made their clothes. Just kidding. Then they helped our ancestors conquer kingdoms and nations, and you placed your people in every corner of the land. They took over the land of King Sihon of Heshbon and the land of King Og of Bashan. You made their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and brought them into land you had promised to their ancestors. They went in and took possession of the land. You subdued whole nations before them. Even the Canaanites who inhabited land were powerless. Because it's not by our own strength, but by God's strength. Your people could deal with these nations and their kings as they pleased. Our ancestors captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took over houses full of good things, with cisterns already dug and vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate until they were full and grew fat and enjoyed themselves in all your blessings. We're almost there. If you're asleep, wake up. But despite all this, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law, and they killed your prophets who warned them to return to you, and they committed terrible blasphemies. Even through everything. Through all the joy, the miraculous signs. They didn't have TV. So these miracles were astonishing. Right? And yet they still forgot about it and just did what they wanted to do. They fell to sin. They fell to all these things. They lost track the power of God. Verse 27, picking it up. So they handed them over to their enemies who made them suffer. But in their time of trouble, they cried out to you. Isn't it so true? Like when we're in trouble, it's like, oh God, I need you. And you heard them from heaven. In your great mercy, you sent them liberators who rescued them from their enemies. But as soon as they were at peace, your people again committed evil in your sight. Let that sink in. See, when they moved out of hardship and into comfort, they started becoming lax in following God. And I think America is one of the most comfortable countries you can live in. Your people again committed evil in your sight, and once more you let their enemies conquer them. Yet whenever your people turned and cried to you again for help, you listened once more from heaven. In your wonderful mercy, you rescued them many times. You warned them to return to your law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They did not follow your regulations, by which people will find life if only they obey. What would they find? Interesting. They stubbornly turned their backs on you and refused to listen. In your love, they were patient with them for many years. You sent your spirit who warned them through the prophets, but still they wouldn't listen. So once again, you allowed the peoples of the land to conquer them. But in your great mercy, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are. See, I think it's interesting that even God says he sent his Holy Spirit prior to Jesus dying on the cross and releasing his spirit to the earth for all people of all time. See, there's this block when we're stuck in our sin and refusing to give it up to God and opening up the lid and the darkness that's hiding within us. We block hearing God's voice. We block that whisper. We block that gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit, that nudge. And what does the Holy Spirit do in the book of Nehemiah through the actions of literally Nehemiah? Blocks the enemy from stealing our worship away. Right? By falling to the enemy. Number two, it's all about remembering where the battery comes from. If you need a reminder, read through these 30 verses. If he did it before, he can do it again. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he did it for them, he'll do it for us. You can't out-sin God's grace. He loves you so much. But he wants to see an abundant life happen through you. See, grace is his free gift he gives. And the only question is, will you take it? You just got to remember that it's there. Just like that banquet. Do you go over on Thanksgiving and forget that the Thanksgiving turkey is sitting on the table or whatever you eat? I knew someone who just ate grilled cheese sandwiches on Thanksgiving. Do you forget that it's there? Or do you take it and say, man, God, I know I don't deserve this, but thank you. And number three. Everyone say number three. So you got the toy. It's been purchased. The lid has been opened. You found the battery. And what do you think the number three is? You got to put the battery in, right? Insert battery. It's on the screen. You got to take the full power of God and put it to use, right? A battery next to a remote control or a toy or anything else does no good. You have to put it into use, right? It's so simple. God made it so simple to put the full power and authority of him within us, and we just have to put it to use? Jumping back into the scripture. And now our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love, do not let all the hardships we have suffered seem insignificant to you. Great trouble has come upon us and upon our kings and leaders and priests and prophets and ancestors, all of the people, not just the people in charge that look like they have it going on together, but everyone. From the days when the kings of Assyria first triumphed over us until now, every time you punish us, you are just being just. We get it. We sinned, you punished us, we got it. We deserved it. Verse 34, our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey your law or listen to the warnings in your commands and laws. Even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you, though you showered. Listen, they didn't just show it, but he showered his goodness on them. There's a difference between showing something to someone and showering them with it, right? God doesn't just want to show you his love. He wants to shower his love over you, his grace, his peace, his comfort, everything that God is. Someone shouted the verse, you gave them a large fertile land, but they refused to turn from their wickedness. Verse 36, so now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves here in this good land. The lush produce of this land piles up in the hands of the kings whom you have set over because of our sins. Let that sink in. They've lost out on the fullness that God has promised them because they were unwilling to hand it over to God. They were unwilling to lift their lid and say, God, look in here. I'm missing something. Can you take care of this? Why? Just because it's uncomfortable. It's hard. See, do you guys catch it? They're still in the promised land, but it's not to the fullest because they're being enslaved. They're in bondage. They're being ransacked by the enemy because of their own decisions and their own choices. Verse 37b, it continues on. They have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at their pleasure, and we are great in misery. There's nothing great about that. Then the last verse, the redeeming verse, the end of it all, the people responded in view of all of this. All the stuff we've been talking about, all the burlap sacks we got on, all the dust, all the fasting, all the talking, all the worshiping, all the praising, the people responded in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. So how to call on the full power of the Holy Spirit? A, understand you can't do it on your own. Okay, see, these people got in trouble, and then instead of going after it and just saying, you know what, God, we're going to just take back the land of everyone. No, they realize they can't do it on their own, and they have to ask help from God. So A is understanding you can't do it on your own. B is the action of it. Call on God. Understand it, then call on him. So people are just saying, God, help us. I got it. I can't have the full life ahead of me if I'm stuck in sin. I need your help. I can't get out of this on my own. And I think God rejoicing. He doesn't look at us with shame and say, man, that's, look at you. He already knew what you're doing. So, all right, let's get to work. Let's do this. I think it excites him. I think he's like, all right, let's go after this life. And see, it's hard to catch, but it's in verse 38. Let's be a servant. Who were the ones that signed the document saying, all right, God, we're obeying now? The leaders, the Levites, and the priests. Nobody else. No one else signed to obey God. Does that strike anyone else as weird? You have to like read into it. The people that signed were the people, Levites are the people that serve, leaders are the people that lead, and priests are the people that lead by example. They're the priests. C is be a servant. Don't be willing to serve, start serving. Just because you have a servant's heart doesn't mean you put your feet into action. You got to step forward. One thing I can promise you in my life that I want to share is this. The Holy Spirit functions at its greatest when I listen to God in helping people. I just feel this fullness of the Holy Spirit build up when I'm going after you to pray over someone, to help someone. When there's more than just myself involved, a fullness of the Holy Spirit starts happening. See, if I just try to be greedy with what God speaks to me about and shares to me and whispers in my heart, I don't think I would receive all that I hear, all that I'm listening to God speak through the scriptures, through the words, and in worship. I think the key component is people serving. It's understanding you can't live life to the fullest on your own. It's then calling on God to aid and assist you. And see, it's partnering into what God's already doing with people. With people. It's not about being a lone ranger in the Christian church. It wouldn't be a church, it'd just be you. We're in this together. Janelle, can you come up with Karen? Here's what I want to do today. Let's remain sitting, and I just want to have a reflection time of worship. I want to encourage you just to close your eyes for a moment, sit where you're at, and if there's something that you need to say in your life, God, this is what I'm going through, and to confess it to Him, take that opportunity right now. If you have people sitting next to you and you don't want them to hear because you're just on step one, say inside your head, if you're on step two and you need to talk to someone, find someone to talk to. Bring it out into the light. What hides in the dark dies in the light. Open it up. Because there's a fullness to this life. Let's just sit and just spend maybe a minute reflecting before God.